this week we're going to move on to our next mitzvah. The next mitzvah is not to take revenge or bear grudges. A very difficult mitzvah. The Torah says, Lo sikom, lo sikros b'demecha, you should not take revenge, you should not bear a grudge against those of your nation. And you should love your neighbor as yourself, I am Hashem. So the famous quote, love your neighbor as yourself, is actually in the same exact verse as the prohibition of don't take revenge and don't bear grudges. We'll have to understand that connection. This is a verse in the book of Vayikra, chapter 19. And let's understand, it is a very difficult mitzvah not to bear grudges. Even not taking revenge can be very difficult at times. But we have to understand, why is it that God prohibits such a thing? And what's what tools do we have in order to fight our urge to take revenge and to bear grudges? The Sefer HaChinuch writes that what basically do we mean by revenge? If somebody wrongs you, causes you pain, a financial loss, embarrasses you, so most of us have a natural drive, we want to get back at them. Make that person pay for what they've done. They have to pay for their actions. And we all feel that way deep down. And it's a natural feeling that one has. The Torah prohibits not just taking revenge, but even bearing a grudge. So basically, we're supposed to let things slide. We learned about a few weeks ago, you're not supposed to hate your fellow Jew in your heart. You're supposed to express it. And even once you express it, so that should be it. You express it, it's over. And you shouldn't bear any grudge. You shouldn't have any hatred within you. You have to just move on with life, let things slide off. And as if it never happened. That's the ideal picture. That's the goal. That's the model. There is some dispute, technically, if this mitzvah applies only in financial areas or even in other areas of life. Essentially, we should apply in all areas of life, even if it doesn't apply technically when it comes to embarrassment or hurt feelings, psychological, emotional feelings. Certainly, it's a bad mitzvah to have. It's not a good character trait for a Jew. And whether or not it technically applies in areas beyond monetary law, which is a dispute, we should definitely apply in all areas of life. That's for sure.
To a non-Jew alike.
To what?
To everyone, Jew and non-Jew alike.
Well, the Torah's prohibition is only towards Jews.
Okay.
Again, it's a bad mida either way. It's not good for you to be bearing grudges, no matter who you're bearing it against. So in terms of the strict prohibition, it's only against Jews. The Rashi explains in the Torah, it's also quoted from the Talmud itself, that it applies in very minor situations. So the classic example given by Rashi, which is a very minor situation, would be, let's say somebody comes over to me and says, can I borrow your shovel? A neighbor comes back and says, can I borrow a shovel? I say, no. So next day I go to my neighbor's house and I say, can I borrow your shovel? He says, no way. Yesterday you didn't let me borrow your shovel, I'm not letting you borrow my shovel. So that is a classic form of revenge. In a very minor detail, in an insignificant part of life, but even that's considered the Torah prohibition of taking revenge. What's the prohibition of bearing a grudge? Again, in a very minor form. So the guy comes to me, can I borrow your shovel? I say no. The next day I go to him, may I borrow your shovel? He says, here's my shovel, happy for you to take it, because I don't want to act like you did yesterday.
Yeah.
Right? So that's bearing a grudge. Because he's showing me that, you know, I still hold it against you, that you didn't lend me your shovel yesterday. So even in those relatively minor, insignificant areas of life, this mitzvah applies, and certainly in larger, more significant areas. The Rambam writes that we're supposed to erase the failing which was there, the shortcoming, the failure we saw in the other person from our hearts, totally erase it. And he says the reason that the Torah doesn't allow us to hold grudges is because if you bear a grudge, it leads you to taking revenge. So they really go together. If something is simmering within you, this person did something wrong to you, and you're just so upset, and you let it continue to build up within your emotions day in and day out, eventually it likely will lead you to revenge. So the Rambam says the Torah prohibits both these things together because without one, the other one's not going to last. So if we let you bear a grudge, it's going to be nearly impossible to say don't take revenge. Therefore the Torah says you can't take revenge, and therefore don't bear any grudges either. That's the Rambam explains. What's the proper approach? What's the midah? What's the character trait which the Torah holds up as an ideal? So this is a quote from the Talmud. It says, we should all be amongst those who love him. We become ashamed, but we don't shame others. We're willing to hear our own personal insults, but we will not insult anybody else. About these people, the Torah says, it quotes a verse, O'avav k'tis shemesh b'gvroso. Those who love God are like the strength of the sunrise. So that's what the Talmud says. So there's a mida called, there's this character trait referred to as nelovin ovim. You become ashamed, you become embarrassed, but you don't embarrass others. You don't let yourself lash out at people, even if people lash out at you. So we think sometimes, well, that makes us sound kind of, I don't know, wimpy. People take advantage of us. People will give us the runaround. If we can't lash out at them and they do things wrong to us, how do we just let things slide? So the great commentator Rabbeinu Yonah, he writes that he addresses this issue and he says that don't worry, because if you are holding back taking your revenge and you're erasing grudges from your heart in order to observe the mitzvah of the Torah, Hashem will take care of you. And don't think people are going to give you the runaround and take advantage of you, because if you're doing the right thing based on the Torah, you're trying to follow God's will, and you fear Hashem, then people are not going to be able to take advantage of you. Hashem will protect you. That's what Rabbeinu Yonah writes. Now, we know it's an extremely difficult mitzvah, because it's human nature to bear grudges. If you feel insulted, it really hurts. We're sensitive. If somebody wrongs us, we do have this idea. We want to set things right. And there is this feeling that revenge is the way you set things right. You know, you embarrassed me, so if I embarrass you, it's as if I can kind of erase the embarrassment from the record. It's some way which I can feel that things are back in place. The famous book, Maseil Sesharim, Path of the Just, by Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, he addresses this prohibition of revenge. And he points out how difficult it is. I have a translation here. It's translated by, this is a Feldheim book, translated by Shraga Silverstein, of Maseil Sesharim. But he writes that hate and revenge, too, are very difficult for a man's spiteful heart to escape. For in view of his being extremely sensitive to insult and suffering great anguish because of it, revenge, being the only thing which will put him to rest, is sweeter than honey to him. This is a famous quote. Revenge is sweeter than honey. Masuka midvash, sweeter than honey. And there's a certain sweetness to it, because you feel really insulted, you feel really bad, and when you get back at somebody, it just feels so good. It's sweeter than honey. Therefore, if it is within the power to abandon the urging of his nature and to overlook the offense so as not to hate the one who ignited hatred within him, nor to take revenge against him when the opportunity to do so presents itself, nor to hold a grudge against him, but to forget the whole affair and remove it from his heart as if it never occurred, if he can do this, he is strong and courageous. It takes a certain strength, a resolve, in order to wipe away the wrongdoing and just move on. Yeah.
For you, and it was your thank you. You didn't initiate it. I was thinking in my mind.
Yeah.
And it went on like that, where people were like, look at me. You know, look at me. They were boasting. But in fact, I'm thinking, no, you were doing it in response. But and they left out like a person's entire life of all the mitzvot he's done.
Right.
And it killed me. And it killed me. So what do you do in a case like that when you can't take revenge or bear a grudge against somebody who no longer is alive? Let me hear what the rabbi has said. Somebody who's alive and can't defend themselves, what do you do?
That's a very good question. We did discuss a few weeks ago the idea of giving rebuke to others. And if there's people up there who you feel just act totally inappropriate and need to be set straight, if you're not doing it in terms of revenge, as in terms of trying to advise and guide others, that's for sure okay. Revenge means that I feel personally hurt and I want to lash out at somebody.
Oh.
If I feel there's somebody who's just doing something totally wrong and I have a way that I can correct them and teach them the right way to do it, make them better people, that's okay. Now, there's a very fine line in between taking your revenge and giving an appropriate criticism. You know, we have to be very careful not to cross that line.
Okay.
But I think these people that you know and you feel that they did something which may have, you know, insulted the person who's deceased. So there is a way you can gently approach them and speak to them about it and say, you know, this person was a very special person. I feel the way you spoke may have been somehow degrading. And there's different ways you can approach it. But you have to always... You can never cross that line between revenge, criticism and revenge. Two separate things that are very close together.
That's how we... May I just comment, even though I was benching on the woman, so I multitask and I heard you. My father, may he rest in peace, was 96 when he passed away. He came to Washington, I don't know what the year is off the top of my head, I came to Baltimore, Washington, and he worked in government for 48 years. And he was a senior staff attorney for Chief Counsel Office in the Internal Revenue Service. I was, when my father was almost 60, I was born. And so there was a big generation gap, to say the least. And I was his caregiver until the end of his days. My mother ended up divorcing me. I had to pull the Leviathan together. It was mostly shots. My father died right after Shul at Suburban Hospital. Even the rabbi that was nice enough to do the Leviathan knew nothing about my father other than he saw me taking him to Shul with his hearing aid. That's all he really knew. Even one of my brothers, you know, that spoke, I was upset with my brother with what he said because he didn't even touch the surface. You know, and then I went to Eretz Yisrael and a lot of things were said, you know, when my father's were. And my sister-in-law, I didn't say something right either. What are we going to do to reach out? Because my father's funeral, not everybody attended, hardly anybody. But he knew many people, touched many people's lives. He used to do accounting for the yeshiva when it was just starting. My father did so many things. He was 96, everybody was gone.
So it's kind of a reality sometimes that we can't really capture the person.
He gave to the point.
The idea is to genuinely feel sorry for the people, to decide if you can appropriately tell them about what they did wrong, if they will take it for self-improvement.
Right.
As it's very difficult to say, to really go and say, you know, you've done something wrong here, and I think you didn't intend to do that, and I think you want to be a better person, without trying to sound like I'm telling you about it.
Right.
But in this case, it's sort of too late.
It could be for the future, for them to be more sensitive.
If it's possible that if you would make a comment, that you would make an appropriate comment so other people could see, well, gee, or think that, well, maybe I should have pointed out more about the good that they did rather than what I did that was so great for them.
Okay, thanks everybody.
Yeah. I guess it seems to me it's that fine line in between constructive criticism versus
review.
Okay, so to move on here in this quote from the Sefer Yesharim. So he says that this is a very, very important line. Such conduct, to be able to let things slide, not take revenge, not bear a grudge, is easy only for angels, among whom the aforementioned traits do not exist. So basically he says that this mitzvah, even though every mitzvah in the Torah is something we can't accomplish, it's within our ability to do, this mitzvah is only going to be easy if you're an angel. That's what he says. Because if you're a human being, we have feelings, we have emotions, we have an ego, we have challenges, we have struggles, and it's very difficult for us to let things slide, not bear a grudge, not lash out others, take revenge. That's what he writes. And we know that revenge, as he says, is sweet as honey. It feels very good. It's the only thing that will settle us down when something goes wrong. But ultimately, our goal is to avoid this and let things slide. Now, he does say that sometimes we think we're doing the right thing, and we don't take revenge, we don't bear a grudge, but yet, we always try to at least leave some trace or memory of the wrong. So even though maybe I'm not going to go back and scream at the person, I'm not going to steal their money or, you know, pop the tires of their car or embarrass them publicly or whatever it is, but you know what, next time I see them, I may not give them a smile on my face. I may not be as friendly anymore. I may glance at them with a evil look in my eye, with a dirty look. I may not be so friendly, tones of voice. I mean, we try to at least get something in there because we want them to know that we're still upset. And that's still violating the Torah's prohibition of bearing a grudge. Yeah, just something, you know? So we try to do that. And that's, and the Seal Star points that out, even that's a problem. So a lot of us are not going to go all the way and truly take revenge on other people. But we want to let them know how we feel. We want to make our mark. We're not just going to be like nothing ever went wrong. And again, this is only easy if you're an angel. If you're a human being, it's not easy at all. But that's what the Torah is requiring of us. The idea of revenge, the Hebrew word for revenge is nekama. Nekama. The word nakama comes from the word kum. Kum is to get up. Because revenge is something which we feel should put things back into place. We're picking things up. We're putting it back together again. And it's as if we retroactively think that we can relieve the pain or the anguish or the embarrassment that we suffered. That's what we think revenge does. And even though deep down it really doesn't do that, and just because, now let's say somebody scratched my car, scratched his car. Well, we know two wrongs don't make a right, and my car's still scratched. Right? Me scratching his car is not going to help anything. But retroactively, emotionally, it makes us feel good. It makes us feel like nothing ever happened. It says in Proverbs, in Mishlei, Mechase Pesha Mevakesh Ava, if you cover up wrongdoing, I mean, you let things slide, you don't let it get to you, that's somebody who seeks love. But Shona Medavar, if you constantly revisit the wrongdoing, and you're always thinking about it, you're always letting it, you know, bubble up inside of you, so that's mafer aluf. That separates God from the person. That drives away God's presence. And Rashi explains it, that if you don't bear grudges, that increases love amongst people, increases friendships, because grudges always are going to be a wall between us and the other person. And even though we try to cover it up, you know, it's not, things are not going to be the same anymore.
Well, there are divorces, there's basties, there's machlokas, there are things that come up with people, but there's obviously a dignified
so
way.
Something that can be prosecuted in a beis din, something that has a halachic procedure to go through, that's not revenge, that's justice. A divorce means that there's a procedure for divorce, you go through the procedure.
Right.
But ultimately, as difficult as it is, once the divorce is given, so the person should try to move on and not constantly be thinking about how much they hate their ex-spouse.
That's, because as you're going through, let's say, the halakha procedures and the system that is given, there are dirty looks, and sometimes not even realizing that the look is on your face, it's actually coming from, you know, inside or something, I don't know.
Right, so sometimes even those dirty looks during the procedure could be problematic. The procedure is there, the Torah gives the procedure to be done, which means it's justice, this is what should be done, this is correct in the situation. Right. If someone wrongs you financially and you can take him to court, you should take him to court. That's not revenge. That's justice. But, like we're saying, but while you're there, you're trying to give them dirty glances and insult them. And afterwards, even once the court has decided, you bear a grudge the rest of your life. And whenever you see them, you look the other way, and you, whatever you do. So that's still a problem. And again, it's extremely difficult. Because when you've gone through, we have a history of a person, it's very hard to move past the history. But yeah, we don't want to confuse revenge with justice. Justice, anything which could be prosecuted in a beis din, in a Jewish court, anything that provides procedures to deal with, that's not revenge. If a couple needs a divorce, they need a divorce. It's unfortunate, but there's a Torah provides a procedure for divorce. We know we're not Catholics, and we understand divorce is a reality of life. That's not revenge against the person. If there's a way to settle how you split up the estate,
that's
where the conflict happens. But again, there's procedures, there's a lot of procedures to do these things. That's not revenge.
The example you gave about they scratch your car, I'll scratch your car. Okay, you don't scratch their car, but a person is entitled to get compensation.
Yes.
If a person scratches your car,
you can take them to court. That's fine.
Yeah.
Right, that's not revenge. Sure. I mean, there's ways of doing it, you know, based on your situation. But, I mean, according to the strict halacha, you scratch my car, I can take you to the beis din will require you to pay damages. That's, you know, and that's not revenge, that's justice.
So I'm going according to the strict halacha, like if like the woman is widowed and her husband's brother is supposed to marry her if he's not married. All these things, they really don't take place today, I don't think.
Well, that they do, I mean, there they would do chalitza. There's a procedure
still?
We do. Yeah.
Oh, well,
yeah,
they, do, sure. They actually do the chalitza.
The chalitza
they
do, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Is it Maimonides who in Kirke Avot says the choice is between Emet, Shpat, and Shalom?
A Pirkei Avot says that the world stands in those three things.
Right. And we have to choose between one of the three.
Well, I don't know. I don't know about the choice. I think it's all three. Yeah.
They go together.
Right.
Sometimes it's difficult.
Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes they do clash. That's true.
Awesome.
You do clash. But the Torah is telling us here that even though the truth is maybe that person deserves some sort of punishment, it's not your place to do it. It's God's place to do it. And it says, if you cover up the wrongdoings, let things slide, and that increases love amongst people, that increases relationships, that better society. If you constantly revisit those things which have done wrong to you, so that it says initially, mafrid aluf, it causes God to separate. God dwells amongst those who have peace amongst them. And when you start creating more conflicts, more machlokas, you bear grudges, more disputes. So that means God is going to also separate from that situation. when one avoids bearing grudges or taking revenge, that creates more pleasant relationships, a more peaceful society. It, you know, takes away tension and fighting. But there's also a deeper look at it. The Sefer Chinuch writes that, and we have a source for this we'll talk about from King David. Sefer Chinuch writes that we have to know that all that cursed us ultimately is from God. Even when somebody does something wrong to me, that couldn't have been done without God ordaining it should be done. Now sometimes that's hard to understand because we all have free choice. And if I choose right now to take this bottle and throw it at someone's head, that's my free choice. But it could be God would come in and block it. You know?
He was teaching something like that. They used to take erasers and throw it.
You know? Meaning that everything comes from God. So something did bad happen to you, you became embarrassed, you had a financial loss, somebody insulted you. God allowed that to happen. Which means that the ultimate source of the wrongdoing and of the embarrassment is not the person who did it to you, but ultimately it's God who did it to you. And the response to that isn't going to be revenge on the person. That's not your business. I mean, that's God's business. But the response to that is that you repent. You look, what sins do I have? What have I done wrong in my life that made me worthy of this, treatment? You know, a classic example is that the Jews went to Egypt, and the Egyptians persecuted the Jews terribly. And God brought the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, killed out a large part of Egypt, set the Jews free. So the question is asked by many, which is that, well, God already ordained the Jews had to go into a foreign land and be persecuted. God told Abraham, that your children are going to be in a foreign land, they're going to be persecuted, and afterwards, after they're enslaved and persecuted, they'll go free. So God preordained that the Jews would be in exile and be persecuted by another nation. So essentially, Pharaoh was just following God's will. Pharaoh steps in, okay, here I am, God. You said the Jews would be persecuted, I'm going to do it. My nation's going to enslave them and persecute them. I'm a tzaddik. I'm doing a mitzvah now. I'm following God's will. That's what Pharaoh can say. But what happened to Pharaoh and his people? They got punished terribly. So the commentaries explain that even though God ordained that the Jews had to be enslaved and persecuted, God never ordained who would do such a thing. He didn't say which nation would do it. So Pharaoh just stepped in and said, I'm going to do it. Well, God didn't say he's supposed to persecute anybody. God said they have to get persecuted. So on the one hand, it would happen. One way or the other, it would happen because God said so. Other hand, for you to step in and be the one to make it happen, well, who gave you the right to persecute anybody? Who gave you the right to torture and afflict another human being? So the Egyptians get punished for what they did, even though God ordained for it to happen. So on the one hand, whatever happens to us is ordained. If somebody embarrasses me, causes me a loss, God had declared that should happen. The person who did it to me, so God will deal with him. Because you know, God said it should happen, so I have to look at myself, why did God let this happen to me? I have to repent, find out what I've done wrong in my life, why I deserve punishment, and I have to go to God and plea and repent. The person did it to me, so then God will deal with that person as well. But I can't lash out at that person because ultimately it's not his fault. It's God let it happen. And that's why I have to turn towards God and repent and look at my own actions.
I don't mean to be difficult today, but that sounds not true. I'm sorry because I'm not knowledgeable. But if it's God's doing and yet Hashem does not want us to shame somebody and yet we feel shamed by somebody, it just sounds contradictory. So can you... I apologize.
I don't understand your question. You're
okay,
saying
so like, I'll pick on Lou today. So like, Lou shames me, but that's Hashem. Hashem's working through Lou. But then Lou's not supposed to shame me, so why would Hashem shame me? You know, if Hashem is working through Lou...
So I hear your question. It's one of the most difficult philosophical questions we have in Judaism is to understand how free will works together with the way God runs the world. Because one, every single human being has free will.
Okay.
That's the foundation of Judaism.
Okay.
God runs the world. That's the foundation of Judaism. Well, if God runs the world and we all have free will, then how is God running the world? And if God's making something happen, but I have free will to do it, then God didn't do it. I did it. That's a question which Maimonides says our minds cannot even fathom. It's a very difficult question. On the other hand, let's take a situation. Let's say Lou walks in and says, I'm really upset with Judy. And he gets you happy, right? Sorry, Lou.
Sorry, Judy.
So Lou made a decision. He's going to embarrass you. He's going to insult you.
Okay.
Now, God could have given Lou the flu today. He would have been sick, right?
And I want you to suck a piece of cake.
And he couldn't have done that today. Or maybe you would have been homesick today, you couldn't, but they didn't hear for Lou to lash out at you. Right? So on the one hand, Lou made a decision to lash out at you, and that was wrong. On the other hand, the situation had it that God put you two together in the same room at the time when Lou was upset, and therefore, he was able to let you have it, and you were able, and you felt insulted by it. So you have to look at, number one, on one hand, a human being made a decision, and he deserves to be punished by God for making the wrong decision. On the other hand, God allowed you to be subject to it. And there could have been millions of ways in which we could have avoided the situation from God's, you know, big perspective. Now, I think that's one way to view it. Now, again, it's still hard to fully understand.
Actually, it's more comforting. I opened up about what happened over the weekend. You know, if I view it differently now, that was Hashem's behind the scene, I just feel a little bit better about it.
Right. Now, it doesn't mean that the people who said what they said doesn't mean that they were right. So it just means that, you know, since it was deemed by God, you can't be upset with personally. Your personal upset shouldn't be towards them. You have to. It's a time for soul searching for yourself to understand why was I subject to hear such things. That's how it
should be. Hashem will deal with them, though.
Yeah, Hashem will deal with them.
So that's where I'm comforted.
Right. If they did something to shame another, Hashem will deal with them.
I'm comforted now. Okay.
If we believe 100% in God, how can we use our limited human processes to understand God's process? It doesn't make any sense.
Yeah,
we have to faithfully and unconditionally not try to understand His ways.
No, we try.
For example, the Holocaust, don't try to understand.
You're right.
The free will, don't try to understand.
You're 100% right.
Submit.
But we could
understand. So the example you cite, we cannot explain it. But God deals with that like this, no problem. Because He's at a level which is beyond ours. We are limited. We are nothing. So who we are to understand God?
You're right. But there's one twist, which is that whatever God told us we can try to understand, we don't understand. God gave us the Torah, and He said, this is what I want you to understand. So you're allowed to try to understand that as much as you can. But there are certain things which God says, don't even try. The Mishnah says that there's basically four categories that you're not supposed to try to even understand or discuss. The wording is malamata, malamala, malafnim, malamachor. What's up, what's down, what's behind, and what's in front. So a lot of commentaries explain what those things mean. Essentially, things beyond our world, things which are before creation, after the end of the world, these things which are totally beyond the human, human comprehension.
Is the Holocaust part of the thing that we should not even try to grasp?
I think so. I mean, I think, you know.
Are you telling me that the Holocaust, we can try to understand, we can try to find the reason why 6 million Jews died?
No, I think that the.
Or we should give up totally.
The question of why do bad things happen to good people? The Talmud says that even Moshe himself was stumped by that question. That Moshe was stumped. So if Moshe was stumped, I think we're probably stumped as well. You know, and I think our problem with the Holocaust is that of those 6 million, probably a very large percentage were very good people. You know, children, nice people, good people, moral people.
Our generation. I don't know. I'm a daughter of Holocaust. I learned about history and just Yugoslavia. This is my family. My uncle was killed. Yeah.
Those are questions which we're stumped by, and we don't have an answer to. I agree. But some things, anything the Torah discusses, we're allowed to try to understand. And there are certain processes of how God runs the world, which God did reveal to us. Therefore, we're allowed to understand those in the way we can. So this deeper look is that we have to see it's coming from God. There's a very interesting discussion in the book of Samuel and Shmuel about King David. King David was on the run, and this gentleman named Shimei ben Gera, who was known to be actually a great sage, a righteous person, he comes and starts throwing stones at King David and cursing him. King David was there with his officers, his ministers, and this guy comes along, starts stoning King David and yelling out curses at him. So one of his officers, Avishai ben Zeruiah, says to King David, I'm going to go cut his head off. I mean, you can't do that to the king. So King David tells him, he says, no, leave him alone. God told him to curse me. Must be God told him to curse me. This is coming from God. If this person is doing it towards me, This is because God deemed it should happen. Leave him alone. So King David recognizes from Hashem, and the response should not be towards the person. The response should be towards God. King David understood that there must be something he did personally wrong towards God, and God allowed him to be embarrassed and cursed by this person. That's what King David understood. He says, don't take it out on him. It's between him and God. It's between me and God. That's where it's between. Now, as an interesting note, at the end of King David's life, he's giving his final will to his son, King Solomon, to Shlomo. And he tells Shlomo, he says, make sure that you kill Shimei ben Gera. He tells his son to kill this guy. So at the time, on the spot, when he was insulted by Shimei, King David says, leave him alone. God said he should do it. On his deathbed, he tells his son, make sure that guy gets killed. Because, in the way the commentators explain it, there's a lot of discussion about that contradiction. On the one hand, King David says, leave him alone. On the other hand, he wants to kill him. But King David wants to be very clear. This is not a personal vendetta I have against him. Personally, I've insulted by him, but I have no right to lash out. As the king, as the monarch of the Jewish people, there is, you know, if somebody comes and disrespects the king, the Torah says that person is liable to execution. The person can be executed. So King David didn't do it on the spot because that would show there's some personal sensitivity he had towards him. He didn't say, yeah, cut off his head. But after things settled down, King David said, if somebody rebels against the king, that person deserves to be executed. So he tells his son, okay, I'm going to die, and therefore it's not my own personal sensitivity, my own personal grudge I have against him, which is causing him to be killed. It's because he disrespected the king. And you disrespect the king, and that person deserves execution. But King David was very clear to draw that line and say, it's not because I personally am insulted, I'm taking revenge. It's because the Torah has a halacha that you're supposed to kill those who insult and disrespect the king of Israel. So that's the one way we can deal with this, is understanding that this comes from God. And that's, you know, it is something which is kind of a comforting thought. It still makes it still hard to grapple with, but it's a comforting thought. There is another approach which the Rambam has for us to understand and us to deal with our urge to take revenge or bear grudges. The Rambam says that you have to realize that whatever the person did to us, if you really truly understand in a deeper way, whatever happened was totally insignificant. And it's not worthwhile to take revenge. I mean, viewing the big picture, is it really worth starting this fight? Is it really worth lashing out at others, breaking relationships, bearing grudges? If the person causes you a financial loss, the person humiliates you, so sometimes it really is small, and yet still we're sensitive, we get upset. Sometimes we feel it's very big, and it really hurts us, it really causes a loss. But if you view it from the bigger picture, from, let's look at the eternal perspective, God's perspective, so then, is it really so significant? If you're looking at eternity, and somebody smashes my new car, okay, so it's a lot of money in this world, and it's a hardship, and I'm annoyed and upset. But if you view it from the larger picture, from the cosmos, from the, you know, from eternity, so then really it's not so significant. He calls it hevel v'havai. It's just emptiness, it's vanity, insignificant, it's minutia. So is it really worth it? The Kli Yakar, another commentary, he gives an analogy. He says that, let's say there's a kid, and the kid is building, let's say he's building like a sandcastle. He works really hard on a sandcastle, works there for hours, and he makes an intricate sandcastle with all sorts of, you know, different windows and doors and a moat, everything around it. So along comes an adult, and he just kicks it over and walks away. So the kid is horrified. The kid is so upset. He's screaming, he's crying, he puts so much work into it. And for the kid, in his perspective, it's as if this adult came and bombed his entire house. I mean, that's what it's like to him. You know, he destroyed his whole house. For the kid, the sandcastle is like his home. It's like already worked, that's how he views it. He goes running to his father, and he screams and he cries, and the kid's ready to take this guy and pulverize him, send him into, put him in jail, you know, execute him, something. The kid's so upset with this guy. But the father feels bad for the kid, you know, he sympathizes with him, but the father understands, in the big picture, what's it worth? It's a sandcastle. You know, the kid will get over it. He can build one again. There's no loss involved. So Kli Yakar says that's really, from the big picture, that's what it's like. You know, we go and we cry and we're upset. But if you're looking from God's perspective, it's totally insignificant. Whether it be $50,000, whether it be that we're insulted, that we're ashamed. So it hurts. And from our perspective, we're like the kid. From our perspective, it's something which is extremely difficult to deal with. But from the higher perspective, from the more mature perspective, it's really not so significant. So if you have that in mind, it also is much easier to let things slide, because in the big perspective, what does this really mean? In the big perspective, how is it really going to affect me? You know, when it comes to eternity, when it comes to God's perspective, is this really so significant or not? Personal pain in the big picture is not such a major thing. In our small world it is, but in the big picture it's not. From the eternal perspective, it's something we can get over. Now, the Kliyakar does say, if the person who wronged you is pulling you away from serving God, so then they're really trying to do something which does have significance in the eternal perspective. And in that case, you're allowed to take revenge. So you have people who might come and prevent you from observing the Torah, from doing mitzvos. There's a decree. Now, you have throughout history, unfortunately, all sorts of anti-Semitic decrees. You have Jew and non-Jew alike coming against other Jews and trying to stop them from observing the Torah. So there, the Kliyakar writes, you're allowed to take revenge, because there you can't say it's insignificant, because that, in the eternal perspective, is significant. Money's not, but mitzvos are important in the eternal perspective. So there, that would be one situation where you could take revenge. But it's interesting, you know, God's referred to, it says in Psalms, Kel Nekamos Hashem, God is the God of revenge. And the Gemara actually praises the concept of revenge as being a very important, powerful thing. God tells the Jews, Nekomos and Midian, you should take revenge against the Midianites. He tells us to take revenge against the Midianites. And there are times where we find that revenge is something which is considered praiseworthy and appropriate. There are situations where revenge should be taken. Now, usually the situations are because God said so. Because as we've said until now, when I go back and I scratch the other guy's car, I haven't done anything. That's not something which I've done, which can actually affect or retroactively cure the pain. But when God puts things into place, God knows how to do it right. God knows how to fix the situation. So the Midianites come against the Jews and cause us to sin and cause the Jews to die. And God says, take revenge, this is how you do it. That revenge is something which is going to be lasting and enduring and true and really put things back into place. Also, God needs to respond, because if God doesn't respond, He's letting people trample on His own glory and His own world. This is God's world, God runs the world, God's the boss. If God lets people just go ahead and trample on His honor and His glory and do things which are insulting to God and His people, so then that's in a way disgracing God Himself. So God does take revenge to show there has to be a response. There has to be some way. You can't corrupt my world. My world has to remain proper and pristine. And therefore, I have to pay you back. I have to make sure that I make things right. So from God is the God of vengeance, the God of revenge, Kel Nekamos Hashem. And when God takes revenge, God truly is allowing that response to put things back into place and make His world right, show the world that He's the boss. And that's something which is very important. When we take revenge, we don't really put things back into place. If you scratch my car, I scratch yours. If you cause me a loss, and I cause you a loss. If you insult me, and I insult you. I didn't do anything. Right. And it goes on forever, and I haven't fixed anything. I've made it worse and worse. It snowballs into something much worse. But when God takes revenge, when God is able to punish a sinner, when God is able to tell us to take revenge against this nation, that's God showing us there has to be a response to wrongdoing in my world so that things do go back into place. One of the most important midos, character traits a person should have, is called Maver al Midosav. Maver al Midosav means that you ignore your own personal instincts. You let things slide. You don't feel insulted. It's very difficult. But the Gemara says that anybody who has this trait, that you're Maver al Midosav, you're able to let things slide, then God forgives you for all your sins. That's how important it is.
Is it the same as anger management?
Oh. In some way, the anger management still might leave you inside with a grudge, or it's not letting it show. This is saying you don't even bear a grudge inside at all. You totally let things slide. It's something which is, again, it's superhuman in a way. It's angelic. That's what it is.
Yeah, it is angelic, because I haven't seen it in any of all the greatest rabbis that I have. It
can be done, but it's extremely high level. You know?
Some people can do it.
Some people, I think some people can, but it's something extremely difficult. But this is the ideal mida for a person. We refer to it as Maver al Midosav. It's because it's letting all of your personal traits and instincts, which are trying to draw you in with the other, just to ignore it all. Just say, you know what? It's not a big deal. Let it slide. It doesn't really bother me. And God says that I will forgive you for all your sins. Because in a certain way, God acts towards us as we act towards others. So if we act towards others in a way which we bear grudges and take revenge and hate and want to lash out, so then God will respond to us the same way. If we're very, very particular, that everything has to be exactly my way. Nobody dare insult me, or, you know, I'm so sensitive. So God says, okay, you know what? You've insulted me. You're not so sensitive to me, so I'm going to respond to you that same way. But if we let things slide, and we don't let things get to us, we don't bear grudges, we don't lash out, so God then responds also in kind. And God says, okay, you know what? You weren't perfect. But when somebody embarrassed you, you let it slide. You know what? You weren't perfect towards me, but I'll also let it slide. And it's a tool that we have in our arsenal to achieve divine forgiveness. That's what we can do with it. It's so important because it's something which, you know, it's our job to reach out and love other people, understand that Hashem runs the world. And if we let that happen, we understand Hashem runs the world, we just want things to be at peace, we want to see things in a very positive perspective, so then God responds to us kindly, it increases relationships, people respond to us kindly. There's a famous story about Rabbi Shmuel HaNagi. Rabbi Shmuel HaNagi lived about a year 1,000 or so. He was a great sage in Spain. He was somebody who also was very powerful in the government.
What's he in?
Rabbi Shmuel HaNagid. He was called Shmuel the Prince.
Before Maimonides.
He was, I'm terrible at dates, probably a little before Maimonides, yeah. A little before Maimonides in Spain. So he was once walking along with the king, the story goes, and somebody came and started hurling insults at Rabbi Shmuel HaNagid. So the king says, go cut out his tongue. That's the king says. So Shmuel HaNagid, being a great righteous Jew, wasn't going to take revenge against the person. So what did he do? Instead of cutting out his tongue, he sent him gifts and tried to increase the love between them. He sent him a lot of gifts and they became much more friendly. The next time Rabbi Shmuel is walking at the king, this guy comes and starts blessing Rabbi Shmuel HaNagid, the same exact guy. The king says, what happened? Well, you cut his tongue out. What'd you do? You didn't listen to me. So Rabbi Shmuel HaNagid tells him, you know what? I did cut out his tongue. I cut out his evil tongue. I gave him a good tongue. That's what I did. You know? But if we don't let things get to us, we don't feel insulted, and we don't criticize, let things slide, so then not only is it going to not create more disputes, but it creates more relationships, more friendships, more love and respect amongst people. So Rabbi Shmuel understood this, and he said that, you know, I could lash out. I have the king's permission to cut out his tongue. I should feel very... I was standing with the king. I was so insulted and embarrassed. I was standing with the king, and this guy's yelling at me and throwing insults at me. Rabbi Shmuel says, no, I'm not going to take revenge. I'm not going to bear a grudge. I'm going to take a step to increase the relationship and to become friends. And now this guy has started blessing Rabbi Shmuel instead of cursing him. That's happened in the story. The verse ends with the famous concept, love your neighbor as yourself. The full verse is, don't take revenge, don't bear grudges against your people, love your neighbor as yourself, I am Hashem. Because when you don't bear grudges, you don't take revenge, so what that does, that results in love, in loving your neighbor. And that's the result of not bearing grudges and taking your revenge. It keeps our love strong. It maintains relationships. It's our job to reach out to others, to engender more love and respect amongst people. And as difficult as this is, if we actually work at it and try to let it go, we'll see that we will be happier. We'll be more positive people. We'll have better friendships, better relationships. And that's the result of it. As the Mishnah Sharm said, it's something which is extremely difficult. Revenge is sweeter than honey. Bearing grudges is natural. It's something which is nearly almost superhuman to accomplish, but can be done. But the Torah gives us the goal. We have to start working towards that goal. So the Torah's goal is not to bear a grudge, not to take revenge. Questions?
Yeah, the main source, like if I would say, we just want to read more about the subject.
Yeah.
I've learned everything that you said, not necessarily everything you should and how you drill down on it. Does this mainly come from the solicitation? Obviously, Chavetz Chaim writes about this kind of stuff too, but like, where is this all, like, you're pulling it all together from anywhere mainly?
This is all separate sources I was doing today.
Right.
I mean, between the Masilas Yesharim and, I guess, the Sefer Achinuch, those are the two main things
Sefer
I was drawing
from.
Sefer Achinuch. That's a book which writes about 613 mitzvot, one by one.
So is it written by, is it the source?
It's an anonymous author, actually. It was written probably about 700 years ago. It's a well-accepted and well-loved book amongst the Jewish tradition. They have it in English and Hebrew now. Yeah. Sefer HaChinuch. It was actually written by the author for his son.
The Book of Learning?
Book of Education, maybe? I don't know.
Yeah. Book of Education.
That could be also, yeah. But they do have it in English. So he has this, it's mitzvah number... 241. Sefer HaChinuch.
So there's no parsha, like in Shul, or anything like that. That just necessarily.
I mean, there's one verse in the Torah, chapter 19, verse 18. That's one verse in the Torah. But that's how the Torah works. You have one verse telling you about a permission. You have to expand and understand what it means. And that's what it is.
Okay.